Well, thank you, and thank you, musicians. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, would we please? Acts chapter 16, and we'll commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We ask that you would be with us now. Let us, Lord, despite being, Lord, tired at the end of the day, just help us to be refreshed in our inner man and allow your word and your spirit to do that for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, generally when you talk to young boys and girls and you ask them what they want to do when they grow up, they generally have some sort of idea of what they would like to do. For boys, it could be an astronaut, which I've never met someone that has said astronaut and never became an astronaut. So it's probably not one to really wish for. Hey, fireman seems to be one of them, but I've never met someone that's wanted to be a fireman and grown up to be a fireman either. So they don't seem to come true. I was wondering, does children ever say, I want to grow up and be a computer programmer? Like, does that happen yet? I don't know. A YouTuber. They want to grow up and be a YouTuber. Okay, something like that. Yep. There's always the vet. Some say, I only simply want to be a mother, and that's precious as well. Some, a nurse or a builder and so on. The earliest memory of what I wanted to be was when I was around 6 or 7, and I wanted to be a panel beater. Can you believe that? A panel beater. I would not have made a very good panel beater, I'm here to tell you. But friends of the family, his name was Graham, not my dad, but a friend of the family, and he was a panel beater, and I thought he was really cool, so I thought, when I grow up, I'm going to be a panel beater. And that lasted for a while, but when I got to the age of 13 or 14, I realized you need job security, and that's really important, children, all right, job security. And so I got to thinking outside the box, and I thought, probably the best job that where I'd be the most secure in would be being an undertaker, all right? I think everyone's going to die, and so I thought I would never run out of work. And so I would tell people in high school when they said, what are you going to be when you leave school? I'm going to be an undertaker. And so that went on for a couple of years until I started to really think of the thought of working with dead people every day. I thought, that's probably not a real good idea either. So I went off that, and then by the time I was 15, I hit the dairy farmer concept, and I stuck with that until I finished year 12, and then I wanted to go ag college, didn't get the marks that I wanted, so I went and worked on a dairy farm for about a year and a half. And then after that, when I was about 20, I moved to Sydney because I wanted to go to a good church and wanted to see if God wanted me to be a pastor. And then in the process of time of working that out and going through Bible college and then becoming an assistant pastor but still having to work full-time, I have done many jobs. I've been a powder coater, I've been a builder's labourer, I've been a cleaner in an engineering shop, I've been a storeman, I've been a sales retail sales in paint, and then I've been a paint rep. The worst job of all, you know, that you can get little reflector signs, numbers that reflect on your on the side of the road or whatever it may be, or on your letterbox. Well, I was a door-to-door salesman trying to sell them because I was out of work and that came up. So that was the worst job I've ever done, all right? That was not nice. But I've been a door-to-door salesman. I've been a car detailer, I've been a commercial cleaner, and then finally a full-time pastor. So there you go. And I've managed to stick with that one, and it certainly is it's a lot better than a door-to-door salesman, I mean to tell you. But that's thankfully when I was able to be full-time. And I didn't end up being the panel beater that I dreamed that I wanted to be. Some people, they know what they want in life, and they know it as a child. They grow up and they become what they wish for. Others, they have an idea, but they become something completely different to what they thought they would be. Others, and this is the worst place to be, is you go through school and you don't have a clue what you want to do. And that can be very difficult in itself. But I've noticed over the years there is one thing that every job delivers. Every job delivers this. And that is, you come across some very interesting people. All right? Very interesting people. Many with very interesting lives, with some very interesting stories, with some very crazy ideas about life, and some of them have some very interesting or bizarre behavior as well. I could only imagine what policemen must come across in their duties, the crazy things that they must see. I'm wondering if nurses come across a few of these things as well. You're shaking your head. Yes, I suspect nurses would. I'm wondering what... I suspect it'd be the same being a psychologist or a psychiatrist, the wonderful events and stories that you would come across there. But all jobs offer all up various strange experiences. Tonight I want to look at a man that is found in Acts chapter 16, and he had a very interesting job, and I'm sure he met a lot of interesting people. And that is, of course, the jailer at Philippi. We would call him probably a prison warden today. And I'm sure he grew up, well, no, I'm not sure if he grew up wanting to be a jailer, but here he is as an adult being a jailer. But what I am sure of is he would have seen a lot of strange things. I suspect those who work in prisons today would still see a lot of strange things. You would see and come across a lot of different types of people. Some that are just mean and cruel. Some that are just outright crazy. Some are just quiet and shouldn't even be there, maybe. He would have come across lots of stories, a lot of sob stories. I don't deserve to be here. I'm innocent. I suspect... it seems like 99% of people in prison are innocent if you talk to them. And so we're getting it wrong, all right? Somehow we get it wrong because they seem to be all innocent. And I suspect he's heard, this man heard many stories of how they shouldn't be there. I'm guessing he heard every swear word and he saw a lot of cruel acts. And if you were to talk to him, I suspect he would say nothing in this world could ever surprise me. I have seen it all. All right. When you work where I work, you see it all. Nothing would surprise me. And if he had that attitude, this one night, as we have in record in the Word of God, we see that he came across two men who were something that I'm sure he had never come across before. And these were certainly oddballs. Their names were Paul and Silas, and they were known as this, which probably were considered a little bit of a crazy cult at the time, they were known as Christians. Now, they hadn't killed anyone, they hadn't stolen anything or done anything terrible like that. They had simply upset people in the city and caused a stir amongst the people because they were preaching about a man called Jesus. And they were telling the people that Jesus of Nazareth was the King of Heaven, the Son of God, who became a man and he lived among us. And they told the people how he died on a cross so men and women can have peace with God and enjoy forgiveness of sin if they would trust in what he did on that cross for their salvation and forgiveness from God. And they would tell people that this Jesus was the only way that they could meet their Creator and God. And because of this, people didn't like hearing it. And so they put them on trial and beat them with rods and put them in prison. We read this in chapter 16, verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And so after they had beaten these two men, he was instructed to make sure that they were kept safe. And he knew what that meant. That meant that if they escape, then he dies. And so he made sure that they were going to be kept safe. And so it says there in verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so he threw them in the deepest, darkest, most secure part of the prison, and then he put chains on them just to make sure that they never got out of that prison. And I can only imagine, all right, I'm making a little bit of this up because you have to try and put yourself into this guy's head. But I can only imagine that he must have thought these were truly crazy people. Why would you allow yourself to be beaten with rods and put into prison and possible death over this Jesus? What is so good or great about this Jesus to allow this to happen to you? Out of all the things to be put into prison for, this may have been the strangest reason why someone had ever been in his prison. Preaching about a man who said he was the Son of God, who died for their sins. But although this man may have thought he had seen and heard everything, maybe now, I've never come across this, but now I have seen and heard everything, the night was only going to get even stranger, didn't it? Because when he was sitting down relaxing, he heard something that I suspect he hadn't heard in his prison. Verse 25, he would have heard this, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed. He would have heard people praying to their gods before. That wouldn't have been strange. But then it says, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And so these two crazy Christians were praying to their God, but not only that, they were praising their God and giving thanks to Him. Now, I don't know if he would have ever seen that or heard that before. Why would you praise a God who allowed this to happen to you? Now, that's strange. Why would you give thanks and honor his name? What has this Jesus done for you to still love him and praise him and give thanks to him when he allowed this to happen? He probably thought, why aren't they praying for another God or to another God who may be able to help them? Because this Jesus certainly hasn't seemed to help them. And so that was a very strange thing. And then we discover that he had his worst nightmare. You know, you think of it, we all have these dreams, don't you? You might be, like, if you're looking after a chicken farm, Phil, I don't know if you ever have nightmares about work, but what your worst nightmare is, you go there and all the chickens have escaped and they've run away. Like, have you ever had that? All right? That's sort of, if you're a nurse, you go and have a cup of tea and you come back and all your patients have died. Like, that's a nightmare. You know, you could have, and I guess with everyone, you know, electrician, you just leave the job, they turn it on, and everyone gets electrocuted in the house. Like, there are certain nightmares. The nightmare I have as a pastor is, and I have it fairly often, is I get up and I didn't realize I had to preach, and I hadn't prepared anything, and I didn't have any notes, right? So I have those nightmares. That's my nightmare as a pastor, and your job might have that. But if you're a prison warden or a jailer, what would your worst nightmare be? Well, you wake up and all the prisoners have gone, all right? That's worse than chickens running away, I mean to tell you. That's your worst nightmare. And it says there in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. That's a nightmare come true. Now, I can imagine if there was an earthquake, some of the doors would have come loose. But we can see that this was of God when all the doors come loose. Not only that, I haven't ever heard in reports when someone is in the middle of an earthquake and they have chains around them, that the chains fall off due to the earthquake. That is something that is of God. And so God was at work here doing something amazing. And this man was the recipient of the very worst nightmare a prison warden could have, especially when he was told, make sure these two don't escape, knowing full well that if they did, that means his life is gone. And so we read in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He thought they were all gone. He thought it'd be quicker or nicer to kill himself rather than be killed in an excruciating way. And so he was going to take his life. And then it says, verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. If this man thought he had seen everything you could ever see in life prior to the visit of Paul and Silas, he would have been mistaken. He had now seen far more things than he'd ever thought he would. This hardened jailer who would have seen and heard so many things, I suspect was blown away by the actions of these two Christians. Why didn't they run away? Not only that, why were they worried about him killing himself? Why are they worried about that? Why did they care about him when he hadn't cared about them? There was a lot of things that he had probably never experienced before. And when this jailer noticed that these two Christians spoke and acted very differently to what he's ever come across before, he knew they had something he didn't have. And he wanted to have it. And that's why it says there in verse 30, and he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm guessing he was hearing what they were singing about. I'm guessing he was hearing what they were praying. You know, we don't know what they were praying. Could they have been praying at the top of their voice, dear God, we pray for every prisoner here and that jailer that they will come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They'll understand He's the true God of heaven. Was that what they were praying out loud? But he understood that he needed salvation. And these men knew where it was to be found. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And so Paul and Silas told him about the Lord Jesus, who he was, the Son of God, what he did. He came to earth, lived that sinless life, how he offered himself up as a sacrifice for his sins, and how he bore their sin upon himself and shed his own blood so that he could be forgiven. And if they would believe that and receive that forgiveness found in him, they could be saved. And that's exactly what he did, and he wanted to tell his family as well. It says, and they spake unto him, verse 32, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. I have no doubt this man had never been the same after this crazy night. After he had maybe seen everything you could possibly see then, until you get to heaven. We know there's an epistle to the Philippians. I suspect he was one of the recipients of that. He read that as well. I suspect he was there in that local church. Wonder what it was like. Wonder if everyone in the town knew his testimony, but everyone liked to hear it again anyway. But this is the thing that I want to draw from this story for us tonight, and that is if you are a Christian, Remember, wherever you go, you may be the only genuine Christian a person will ever meet. Please remember that. Wherever you go, and it may be when you go off to work tomorrow, or uni, or TAFE, school, maybe you have to go to hospital. One of us might be end up in hospital tomorrow, and you're there amongst others. Whenever or wherever you are, remember that you are around people that may think they have heard and seen everything there is to see and hear in this world, yet they have not heard about Jesus. And unless you are a genuine Christian and they can see a difference in you, they may never know. You know, they need to see that you have something that they don't have. And that is Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the promised home of heaven and the comfort that comes with having that. You know, tomorrow, if you're going to be around non-Christians, remember, that's your time to be the witness. It's your turn to be the Paul and the Silas. And it may be by having a very different attitude when things are hard, just like they did. They had a very different attitude to the other prisoners. And that's how you may be that witness at first, having a very different attitude when things are hard. And they think, there's something different about this person. It could be being honest when everyone else isn't honest. It could be singing different types of songs to what everyone else is singing. Paul and Silas, I suspect, were singing and praising God with songs that most people wouldn't have sung. It could be listening to songs that are different to what the world would be listening to. It could be simply telling them about the Lord Jesus. But it's your turn to witness. People need to meet their Paul and Silas so they realize that they haven't heard and seen everything. You know, I don't know everyone here, and I don't have a clue who watches, but you know, it could be the other way around, that you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you've thought you've seen everything and everyone until this strange person came into your life, this new person at work or at school or wherever it may be, and they are different. And they talk different and act different. And they go to different places. They are weird people. They call themselves Christians. But there's something about them that I know they have that I don't have. Well, what it is they met their Paul and Silas one day and they told them about the Lord Jesus and they got saved and God has been changing them ever since. And that's what you need as well. You need the Lord Jesus in your life. And so, here we have this wonderful story. And I trust that we can be like the Paul and Silas wherever we are. And we will make people realize that they haven't seen everything yet if they haven't seen the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Lord, we know that Jesus is like no other. Yet we take him for granted. We don't appreciate how great he is, but Lord, we understand that he is the one that died on that cross and saves and changes and uses us. And I pray that he will use us tomorrow and this week when we are around the lost. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.